Let us turn now in our Bibles this evening to Psalm 63. This evening we get to consider a psalm that in the early church was one that was said that it was required to be memorized, to be sung daily. It was given as a guide both for our affections and as a supply to meet our every need. And I think tonight as you hear it read and preached, you'll understand why this psalm was meant for daily meditation. It should be a part of our daily meditation as well. Let us once again give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips when I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the watches of the night. For You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by Him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let us bow once more briefly for prayer. Heavenly Father, this is Your holy word, and we desire to hear from it, from You. And so we look to You by the promise that You give, that Your word will not return to You void. We ask that by Your Spirit it would accomplish the purpose You have for it in each of our lives tonight. We ask this for the sake of Christ's name. Amen. Now I know that I have asked this question of this congregation from this pulpit before in relationship to a different passage of Scripture, but I'm going to ask a question again. And it's a question that I think the Scriptures constantly bring to our mind, and it can be worded a number of different ways, but the question is this. What is it that you have been saying to yourself, if only this or that would change, then I would be happy? It's something that, and again, we could phrase the question a number of ways, but it's something that I believe we find ourselves asking all the time. We set our attention on something in our lives and we say, if only that one thing would change, then I would be happy. My family and I are in the midst of a very busy season of life, and it's very easy for me to say, if only things would settle down, then I would find rest. These two little words reveal where you have set your hope. If only I could get that new job, if only I could get that new house, if only my health were better. These are very real matters in our lives, and they do really reveal where our hope is. So what is it that you have been saying, if only, about? Here in Psalm 63, we hear David declaring for all to hear what his if only is. But what makes it all the more striking is the place from which he makes this proclamation. Look at the title of the psalm, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. In verse 9, it says that there were some who were seeking to destroy David's life. Likely, this is a psalm that David wrote when he was on the run, fleeing from his own son. His son sought to kill him that he might have his throne. And so David is on the run. His own son is trying to kill him. And this is where we hear David making his cry. What would you expect a man in this condition to cry out to God? If only my son loved me. If only I were back upon my throne. If only my life were secure. Then I would be happy again. But that's not David's cry. David's cry in the midst of these circumstances is, and he says to God, if only I have you. That is David's cry. If only I will have you, then I will be happy. He says in verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. In this psalm, David makes three soul statements, and we'll use these three statements to consider the psalm this evening. Verse 1, my soul thirsts for you. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied with you. And verse 8, my soul clings to you. Think about each of these statements with these. In these three statements, David is referring to his deepest heart. He's saying, all of me longs for you. And listen to the three verbs. My soul thirsts. My soul will be satisfied. My soul clings. And what is the object of every one of those verbs? It's God. He says, my soul thirsts for you. He longs for God. Brothers and sisters, the only if only of your soul is God Himself. This world will send you 1,000 messages getting you to find your if only in something else. Whether it be a relationship, whether it be circumstances, anything other than God. But God Himself is the only one who will satisfy your soul. Augustine famously wrote, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Is your soul restless tonight? Then find its rest in God alone. Tonight I want to consider three ways for setting your heart on God. The first is this, cultivate a longing for God by beholding Him in worship. Worship is key to finding in God your satisfaction. David begins this psalm with that amazing confession, O God, you are my God. And he follows that up with his resolution, earnestly, or it could be translated, early, early will I seek you. David is saying from the beginning of my day, I'm going to fix my attention upon you, my God, and I will seek after you. George Mueller wrote that the first business of every day is to secure your happiness in God. The first business of every day is to secure your happiness in God, and that comes through time in His Word and in prayer. Now, why is it that David is so strong with this confession, owning God as his own, and he's earnest in his resolution? Well, the answer is because he has a deep longing after God. He says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. He's out in the wilderness and he knows what it's like for his flesh to be without water. He thirsts, but he's not paying attention to his physical thirst. He's paying attention to the thirst of his soul. He longs after God. Well, where does such a longing come from? David's soul thirsts after God, and it is a thirst that cannot be ignored. Where does it come from? It comes from beholding God's power and glory in worship. Look at verse 2. He says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." David knows who his God is. He has beheld Him in worship, and that is where his longing for God has come from. He perceives there God's steadfast love, and he makes an assessment of that love. He says, that love is better than life itself. And so David has to culminate that place of longing after God with his assurance that he is going to live his life praising God. He says in verse 3, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." David says, no matter my circumstances, whether they get better or whether they get worse, I am going to praise you because you are my God. You are my satisfaction. David longs for God because he knows God. He has beheld God with the eyes of faith. Now you might be sitting here this evening and saying to yourself, I don't have that longing for God. That longing for God comes from knowing God. As you grow in your personal relationship with God, this longing after God will grow. And the primary place where you will grow in your relationship with God is right here in worship. So maintain that commitment. Make this your highest priority in life. To be in worship each and every Lord's Day. To worship with your family each and every day. As your knowing of God increases, your love for the things of this world will decrease. So the first way that we set our minds or our hearts upon God is by cultivating a longing for God here in worship. But the second way is to satisfy your soul by meditating on God. Satisfy your soul by meditating upon God. Remember, here in Psalm 63, David is on the run. His enemies are chasing after him. His own son is running after him. Yet, David is confident, knowing that even in these circumstances, he will be fully satisfied with God by simply meditating upon his God. Look at verse 5. And listen to how confident he is in this expectation. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. David's saying, just as like we experience with Thanksgiving meals or other great feasts and we are physically satisfied, he's saying, my soul will be just as satisfied with you, even in these miserable conditions, because you are the one upon whom I am feasting while I meditate upon you. You might ask, well, what is meditation? Well, it's not a very complicated matter. It's really pretty simple. It's whatever it is that you fix your mind upon and you think on. When a new idea comes into your mind, often it grabs your mind and you can't get it out of your mind. You find yourself turning over an idea and thinking about it in a number of ways. That's what it means to meditate on something. And you're actually almost always meditating. The question is, what is your meditation? What do you think David's meditation was here? It could have been, if he would have given in to temptation, it could have been the enemy's hot on pursuit. It could have been how things have changed. Maybe he could have been thinking about how just a number of weeks ago he was sitting upon his throne and everything was right. His mind could have run to any number of things. But what was David's meditation? It was his God. Notice too when he is meditating. He says, when I meditate, or so when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. David speaks elsewhere in the Psalter of making God his meditation all the day, but here he gives us a specific time, nighttime. Why does David bring up that time? Well, for one reason, he's on the run. He's busy during the day. And it's at nighttime, when he lays himself to sleep, that like you and I, he is most prone to worry, to anxiety. That's finally when all things are quiet and you have time for such worries. But David, instead of worrying, is confident that he will be satisfied during that time of meditation. I want you to picture the scene. David and his men are on the run during the day. They're out in the wilderness, and finally night begins to fall so they can stop running. They can put down their beds for the evening, and David has to set up some men to watch over the camp at night. It says during the watches of the night. That refers to men being up at night to wake everyone up in case the enemy shows up. And David says that then he will remember God, and then he will meditate upon God. So everyone lays themselves down and they go to sleep. And it's quiet. They're out in the wilderness. It's absolutely silent. Perhaps some of his companions, they are given over to their anxiety and their worries, and they cannot sleep. And then off in the distance, they hear something. There's somebody singing. Is that a lament that they hear? They listen again. No, it's someone singing with joy. David, after he meditates upon God, says in verse 7, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy." Here he is, where he should be most given to his anxiety, and he is singing instead with joy. Brothers and sisters, this is what meditating on God can do for you. Don't let your thoughts run wherever they would like to go. Turn your thoughts to God and be filled with joy. Puritan Thomas Manton said, "Faith is lean and ready to starve unless it be fed with the continual meditation on God's promises." Another Puritan, Thomas Watson, said, "A Christian without meditation is like a soldier without arms or a workman without tools. Without meditation, the truths of God will not stay with us, for the heart is hard, the memory is slippery, and without meditation, all is lost." And Psalm 119 says, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." Make God your meditation. Just as David did from the beginning of his day, turn your attention to God and keep your attention fixed on Him. That brings us to the third and final way that we set our hearts on God, and that is by clinging to God, by resting in His sovereign reign. You cling to God by resting in His sovereign reign. David closes this psalm with his final soul statement in verse 8. "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Consider the context again. Here is King David, who has been driven from his throne, and it may feel like to him that all is lost if it weren't for the promises of God. And so he clings to God, the one who reigns over all, and he rests himself in God. David can boldly declare that he will cling to God because he knows that God's right hand will uphold him. He's confident in the one who reigns. He's not confident in his own reign. He knows that can change. He's confident in the one who reigns over all. And listen to those statements that David makes in verses 9 through 11. As he's confident in the future, he makes these shall statements. He says, "But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult." David knows who reigns. He knows that his God is reigning. If David's circumstances could speak to him, they no doubt would tempt him. "God has forsaken you. Your own son has turned against you. How can these things be from the hand of God? God doesn't want any good for you. He has forgotten about you." But David does not listen to his circumstances. Instead, he remembers God's promises to him. He rests in the sovereign control of his God. Now, the immediate fulfillment of these words of the king reigning again come to pass, or they came to pass for David. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel 18 when he was restored to his throne. But just as David looked forward to his own restored kingship, these words here anticipated a greater kingship, the kingship of David's greater descendant, King Jesus. "But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." All who find their hope in this king will sing forever. Whatever trials come in this life, if you are trusting in King Jesus, you will spend eternity singing his praises with joy. And if he is not your king, if you are not trusting in him, your voice will be stopped forever. Are you resting in the sovereignty of King Jesus tonight? He gives you his promises like Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You have that closer personal promise of Jesus in those words to his church, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Look at what God is here providing for you in his word. Here in this psalm, he gives you the means by which you can lay hold of him. Behold him in worship. Meditate upon him and cling to him by resting in his sovereignty. A couple of months ago, my family and I flew from Pittsburgh to Denver. And on our flight to Denver, we had a layover in the Chicago airport. And if you've ever been in the Chicago airport, no matter what time you're there, the place is chaotic. And so my wife and I had the challenge of getting ourselves and our five children from one terminal to another. And our plane had arrived late, so we had very little time to get there. We stepped off the plane into the airport, and I think anxiety came upon maybe all of us as we looked at the crowd. And so Morgan and I quickly arranged a quick plan. How are we going to get from point A to point B? I had one in my arms. She had another. And we had three in between us. And yet we knew there's this chaos that we have to get through. We began to set out, and I heard a voice come from behind me. It was my son Ezra, and I heard a bit of a quiver in his voice. He was nervous. He said, "Dad." And I looked behind me and I could see him, and I said, "Ezra, do you see me?" And at first his eyes were all about him. I had to raise my voice again. "Ezra, do you see me?" And he looked up and our eyes met, and I heard a confidence in his voice. He said, "I see you, Dad." Well, in a way, that's what God is saying to us in this psalm. Fix your eyes upon me. Don't be looking around you at the circumstances. Don't look at the chaos of your life. Fix your eyes upon me, and I will keep you forever. Let us rest in this God who gives us his great promises. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you, our God, that you would allow us, that you would in fact redeem us to be a people for yourself. What a privilege it is to know you as our God, that each of us can own you, saying, my God, and that you take us to be your very people. Father, impress this truth upon our hearts. Please, by your Spirit, make us be a people who fix our attention upon you. Lord, by our strength, we cannot do this, but we know that it is according to your will, and so we plead with you, do this in our lives. Fix our attention upon you, that we might boast in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.